Morning, everyone. My name's Dan, if we haven't met, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. So if you have your Bibles, it'd be a good idea to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if not, don't worry, because a lot of what I'll be saying, I'll put up the Bible verses up on the screen behind me. And I think by now you've probably got the idea that this morning is the sequel to Good Friday. We have the Easter message part two, and it's a positive message this morning. So I want to start by telling you the good news, okay? So the good news is this: a baby was born. It happened on the 7th of November, 1867, in the Kingdom of Poland. And the little girl was named Maria, and she grew up and she married a French scientist, and her married name became Curie, Maria Curie. This woman devoted her life to the study of science, and she developed the theory of radioactivity, and she was convinced that there was an undiscovered mineral element within this brownish-black rock called pitchblende that was far more active than uranium. And in 1902, from a tonne of pitchblende, 1/10 of a gram of radium chloride was separated. And in 1910, Maria was able to isolate out pure radium metal. Now, why is this good news? It's good news because in a scientific paper that the Curies published, they stated, when exposed to radium, diseased tumour-forming cells were destroyed far faster than healthy cells. Curie had uncovered for medicine how radium offers a means by which cancer could be successfully attacked, some forms. And the result? Hundreds and thousands of lives have been extended as people have recovered from what was previously a disease that would have killed them. So Marie actually lost her life as a result of her body being exposed to decades of radiation. She carried this radioactive stuff in her pockets. She had it in her desk drawer. She wrote about how at night it would illuminate the dark. And she died, and her remains are in Paris, and her writings, her papers, her handwritten articles, because of the level of radioactivity contamination, they're actually considered too dangerous to handle. And so even her cookbook is radioactive. And these papers are kept in lead-lined boxes. To consult them, you've actually got to wear protective clothing. So there you go. The discovery of rare metal radium is good news for so many who are struck down with cancer. But radium therapy, it can only extend life. It can only extend the inevitable. Radiation can only stave off death. It can't defeat death. Friends, this is Easter Sunday. So now let me tell you the real great news. Let me tell you of a man who was born 2,000 years ago who devoted his life to defeating death that we might live forever. Let me tell you of a man who uncovered the way of eternal life for us, of a man who has no gravesite in Paris or anywhere else because there's no spot where he is buried. He rose from the dead. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life that his sheep might live. And just as Marie Curie discovered radium and her discovery is recorded in her writings, so too the eternal life that Jesus uncovers for us is recorded in writing. And the Bible faithfully records how we can get our hands on this eternal life and know the way, the truth, and the life. It's recorded for us. So let's look at the good news. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, we read this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you. By this good news you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as one abnormally born. These are the words of Paul the Apostle, who was writing in the days of Jesus. And he writes about those who are still living, who you could go and talk to with regard to the resurrection. Christ died for our sins. That's his message of first importance. Let me remind you of what is of first importance. Christ died for our... Why is that such good news? It's such good news because sin is such a big problem to each one of us. People joke about sin. These days, they laugh it off and they sell ice cream and worse, using the word. But sin is no laughing matter. Sin breaks the covenant that God made with us right at the beginning as human beings. And that contract was, obey me and you will live, disobey me and you will die. And there's no prizes for any of you for guessing which one Adam chose to do, our head representative. No prizes, because we all suffer and die, don't we? He is our first parent. He is our representative. He sinned and he represents us all. When Bill Clinton committed adultery with Monica Lewinsky, he shamed the entire American people. When Prince Charles got divorced, it impacted the entire British Empire. When Adam disobeyed God, it wrecked the entire human species. And his sin pits us as the human species against God in a futile opposition to the one who made us. We have sinned. The Mother Teresa's of this world and the unborn babies and the average man on the street, we all have sinned. There is not one who hasn't. Sin is the cause behind every other, all the billions of causes that bring suffering and death into our world. Behind those, all those causes is sin. The wages of sin is death. But here is the great news. Christ died for our sins. The punishment has been paid. It's been paid. The truth of what Jesus did in his death is seen in his resurrection. It's Easter Sunday. We look at the resurrection. Jesus rose again, and that is the game changer. It changes everything. He went from alive to dead and then into new and everlasting life. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus came good on his word. He said he was going to do this. He said, I'm going to lay down my life and I'll take it up again, that my sheep might live. He said he'd be crucified and then he'd rise again. And he did. And this is not some science fiction novel or fantasy that a movie producer has invented and thought up. This is not some outlandish story that has no credible evidence backing it. This is the story that happened 2,000 years ago in a very public setting. It happened outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was publicly executed by experts, the Roman soldiers. They were in the art of killing people. They knew what they were doing. He was buried on the Friday. And then early on Sunday morning, on the third day, he rose as he said he would. A lot can happen in 3 days, eh? His closest friends witnessed his death, and they were terrified, and they were disbanded. You heard in the reading from John chapter 20 how they're all terrified. Up in the upper room with behind locked doors, they were frightened. But when Jesus returns from the grave in powerful new life, they verify his resurrection with fearless courage. They go from cowards to courageous witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus is actually verified by their transformation from cowards into fearless witnesses. He is alive, and because he lives, his followers no longer have a fear of death. For the Lord has opened the way for us to follow him into his eternal life. Huge crowds could testify as eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Even his worst enemies could not discredit the fact. Have you ever thought about that? Even those who were opposed to Jesus couldn't discredit. He died and he rose again into everlasting life. Jesus lives. Radium beats cancer. Jesus beats death. This is the great news that we celebrate this day and every day. But Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, Jesus is a conquering King of Kings. He is the conquering King of Kings. Right now, he is destroying all opposing forces against him. That's what he's on about. The last enemy is going to be death. It's been defeated already. Soon it's going to be eliminated. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have found eternal life. Louis Washansky, or however you say his last name, Louis, he was the first person to receive a heart transplant back in 1967. I wasn't even born back then. First person to receive a heart. You know, these days, over 5,000 people a year are having heart transplants. He was the first, and everyone else followed. First fruits, it's like popcorn. Remember popping corn for the very first time? Have you ever watched it happen? You throw popcorn in there and you go, oh, rubbish, nothing's going to happen. It's just hot corn sizzling in a pan. And then, boom, one explodes and shoots right out of the pan. That one is Jesus. He has gone through suffering and death into joy and everlasting life. He is the first. And we who put our trust in his victory will follow suit. Death has been defeated. It will soon be eliminated. As Jesus rose from the dead, so too will all who put their trust in him rise from the dead. There is a physical, real, new, and everlasting heavens and earth, and we will have physical, real, resurrected bodies. We know this because what happened to Jesus will happen to us. He rose physically from the dead, bodily, not as some enlightened spiritual being, not as some kind of walking zombie, but in his real bodily self. His friends saw him and accepted the amazing truth that he was back from the grave. His enemies couldn't prove otherwise. They hated his popularity. They killed him out of jealousy. They wanted him to stay dead. They even set a guard at the gravesite to prevent him from, because they'd heard he'd say he was going to rise again. They'd heard that and said, you know, we'll stop that. Put some soldiers there. If he comes out, poke him dead again. It didn't work. He rose from the dead. The easiest way in the world for people to stop the spread of the message of Jesus and the followers of Jesus from growing and growing would have been to present the dead body, wouldn't it? Produce the dead body. But they didn't because they couldn't. His enemies couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, and they couldn't keep his number of followers from growing as a result of the truth. Convinced of the truth themselves, they told others about Jesus as well, about his promise of eternal life, about the way, the truth, and the life. They couldn't be shut up. Jesus died for our sins. That's the good news. And what good news this is. Jesus has defeated death and revealed to us the way of life. Now, maybe you would like to know how to get this life. Friends, the way to this life is not by effort. It is by trusting in Jesus. There is no other way. People think when they do something wrong, they can just make it up to God. Now, if we're honest, we all know that we're not perfect. We all know that. If we're honest, we all know that we say and do and think things that are wrong, and that we've done things that are wrong. We all know that if we were to have the things on our thoughts projected up onto the screen behind me, even a day's worth of thoughts on the big screen for the world to see, we would wish that the earth would open up and sink and swallow us whole from embarrassment and shame. For we know in our hearts of hearts that we are not right with God. But somehow we still think we can make it up with God. We subscribe to what we could call the good acts outweighs the bad acts lie. That's what most people think, you know. I'm a good person. Yeah, I'm not perfect. But on the divine scales at the last day, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And the divine scales will mean that I can get into heaven. That's not how it works, friends. There is no divine scales. And even if there was, take all of your good deeds, Put the entire lot of them in one pile and it will not wipe away your smallest sin. Imagine if you were travelling through a busy intersection every day for 50 years. You know, you had a job in the city and for 50 years you travelled through the intersection with the lights. Every day you stopped, every day you obeyed. But then on the last day of your working life, you've worked 50 years, that's a long time, you run a red light because you're so late for the retirement send-off party. Okay? Do you think telling the police about your 50 years track record will get you off the hook? Do you think telling them your good reason for why you broke the law will work? Of course it won't. One sin, punishment. It won't work. Eternal life is not gained by your good works. The penalty for sin, great and small, is death. It's not anything we do that makes any difference. There is a better way. And there is a much more and surer confidence that we can have. Look again at the opening of this chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word that I've preached to you, we are saved by good news, not by good works. Good news tells us we're saved. Good works gets us nowhere. It's not what we do. It's trusting the good news of what Jesus has done. And he has paid the price for our sins that we can be right with God again. Salvation depends not on what you do, not on how you behave, but on what you believe. Some people think they're so good they don't need God's help and they need to repent of their attitude of being good. They need to repent of their goodness. If you want to know how good you are, take a look at the cross where Jesus died. He died for our sins, your sins and my sins. So if you think you're good, think again because you're wrong. Other people think they're so bad that God could never want them and never love them. Those people need to repent of thinking God's arms are so short that he can't reach down and save them. Both the good and the bad are totally wrong. The truth is this, we are so bad, Jesus had to die for us. And we are so loved, he was glad to die for us. That's the truth. So stop pretending, you know, repent of your thinking that you're good or bad and put your trust rather in the one who was perfect and gave his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only faith, that is the only difference between the saved and the unsaved of our world, what they believe. There's only one class of person in our world. That class of person is sinner. You, me, and everyone else in the world, we are sinners. But there's two types of sinners. There's those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and the good news that he died for our sins, and there's those who don't. Which one are you? Are you a saved sinner? Someone who is listening and holding to the word that I'm preaching to you today. The good news, the great news. Jesus died for our sins. You no longer need to fear the penalty of death because the penalty has been paid. We are liberated from the fear of death. We no longer need to fear it. Death, for those who believe, has been downgraded to rest. It's a positive thought, isn't it? When this life comes to an end, believers rest in Christ, and on the last day he will resurrect them to eternal life. We will get our resurrected bodies. We will be glorified. So are you one of Christ's believers? Do you believe he died for your sins and that you may have eternal life? Do you want that? Maybe you do. Maybe you're here and maybe you would like God's free gift of eternal life. Well, here's what you need to do, friends. The first thing is repent. To repent means to say sorry for the way that you have misunderstood the love of God. Say sorry for the way that you've misunderstood the love of God. Apologize for largely living your life ignoring him. And then secondly, believe in his son, the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus and go on trusting him throughout the rest of the days you're given here on earth, studying his words, checking out the eyewitness accounts, and growing in your understanding of this great news. So if you'd like to begin trusting the Lord Jesus today, well, follow me. I'm going to conclude this service now by praying a prayer of repentance. And I'll be saying each sentence and then I'll pause. And if you'd like to apologise, if you'd like to say sorry to God, and if you'd like to start trusting the Lord Jesus who has conquered death and paid for your sins, then pray this prayer, echo the words to God in your head. If this prayer isn't yours, then why not say something that's appropriate for your situation to God as we pray? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I have been living as if you were not there. I have not had you at the centre of my life. Please help me to change. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life and make me rich towards you. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time and you want to now start living for Jesus, can I encourage you to tell someone that you did that? That's the first step. Tell someone that you did. And the next step is for you to find a church like this one where people are serious about teaching and following the Lord Jesus. Find a church to join, for in this way, other followers of Jesus can help you to continue to grow in your knowing and understanding of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to stop now and hand back over to Ovi, who's going to continue to pray for us through a number of other issues for the church. But if you want to talk further about this with me, please grab me over morning tea later. Thank you.